All right. If you would take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 5 as you're doing so, today being the fifth Sunday and we're having an ice cream social tonight, the children will remain in here this morning on the fifth Sunday. And so what we've got at the front, kids, is some crayons and some coloring pages and a word search that have to do with the message. So since the choir's already been dismissed, but I'd like to invite the kids to come forward. And I'm going to need your guys' help as well during this sermon. So as you all do that, if you've got a child, go ahead. It's all right. They can come forward and get a coloring sheet, or you can come forward with them as we get set up. There's some bags of crayons, too. Good job. All right, if you would, the rest of you, if you would stand with me in honor of God's Word. Our passage this morning is going to be familiar. You're going to recognize several of the verses in here is the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit this morning, but the title of the message is called Living in the Spirit, which is what Paul talks about, living in the Spirit. He's been talking to those that are wanting to go back and to follow the works of the law for righteousness. And he's saying, he's exhorting them to go on. So this final portion of Galatians, as we walk through it, he's talking about fruitfulness in the Spirit. And we're going to begin reading in verse 16. God's Word says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the law are obvious. Sexual immorality, adultery, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray again together. Father, we do once more thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you would quicken it to our hearts, to our minds, give us understanding. And Lord, once again, I confess that in me there's not the ability to preach your word, but I pray that you would strengthen me and that you would have me to say what only you once said. Give me clarity of thought. And give each of us clarity of understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Living in the Spirit. Now Paul, as he's coming to this, he's making a great contrast between what these Galatian believers are tempted to do, and that's to walk by the flesh, to achieve righteousness by the flesh. And what he's saying is, no, your righteousness, first of all, has come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but now you're wanting to say, well, what about our day-to-day life? How do we live that out practically day-to-day? Don't we have to go back and follow the rules of the law to live that out? And what Paul's saying, no, if you do that, you're going to end up falling back into the flesh. Rather, he says, you must walk by the Spirit. And actually, I want you to notice and maybe even underline four different words here in the text. First of all, verse 16 says, walk by the Spirit. Underline that word, walk. Look down at verse 18. It says, if you are led by the Spirit, You're not under the law. Then look down at verse 25. There's two more words. Underline led. Down at verse 25, I want to highlight two more words for you. It says, if we live in the Spirit, underline live, let us also, and here's where your translation may differ, it may say walk or something like that. The word literally means keep in step. Underline that word, walk or keep in step. Underline that phrase. And what we're going to see this morning is that these are the first one is a command. The rest of them is kind of Paul fleshing out how this is to take place. In verse 16, he says, by command, that first walk is a command. He says you're to walk by the Spirit, and in so doing, you're not going to bring to completion the work of the flesh, the things that you would desire to do that are contrary to God's will for your life. So it's a command to walk by the Spirit. You say, well, how do you do that? How do you walk by the Spirit? That word walk, by the way, it's different from the second word walk down in verse 25. This first word walk means to walk around or to conduct your life. It's the idea of your day-to-day life, your day-to-day goings and comings are to be under the control and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. What Paul's talking about is your entire life is to be characterized by being led by the Spirit. Well, how do we do that practically? That's what we want to talk about this morning, living in the Spirit. First of all, I want to say to you, if we're going to walk by the Spirit, we must first of all acknowledge our need for God's guidance. We have to acknowledge our need for His guidance and direction. David said this in Psalm 25. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. If any of you lacks wisdom, James said in James chapter 1, verse 5, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all, without reproach, and it will be given to him. These two verses and many others throughout the entire Bible talk about our need for the Lord. Now, if we're going to walk by the Spirit, what that means is that we have to consciously say, Lord, I need you. That starts with salvation, by the way. Salvation is a recognition that we need Christ. We cannot do it in and of ourselves. But that doesn't end with salvation. What ends up taking place in the Christian life is we're saying each and every day, Lord, I need you today. I need you. I need your guidance in my life. I need your direction. I need your leadership. Now, I want to say something to you here. If you begin to say in your life, Lord, I want you to lead me, as David prayed in Psalm 25, he said, show me your ways, teach me your paths. A lot of times we get in our mind this picture that God's path for us is going to be this straight road, because he does talk about the straight and narrow way, right? But we get in our mind this end goal of what we think God wants for us in our mind. He wants some certain thing in our mind, and we conjure up, and it's really our dreams and desires, but we say, well, we begin to pray towards that end, and we begin to think that God's going to take us straight there. And sometimes it can even be something that God has shown us he wants to do in our life. And we begin to think, well, God's way is going to take me straight there. And in the process, what ends up happening is we make that end goal the main thing rather than the Lord. Let me illustrate it this way. You remember the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, had been in slavery and bondage for 430 years, right? And they began to cry out to the Lord, and they were asking God to bring them out. And finally, he raises up Moses, and you know that whole process there. Moses was spared as a child, and Pharaoh's daughter drew him out of the water after his mother spared him and put him in that basket, and she drew him out, named him Moses, and kind of adopted him. And he was in Pharaoh's court as kind of an adopted son of Pharaoh. And then one day he looks out, and he knows he's a Jewish boy. He knows his ancestry, and so he goes out and he decides he's going to take matters in his own hands, and he rescues a fellow Jew from a hand of a taskmaster who is beating him, but he rescues him by killing that Egyptian soldier. And then he's banished from the kingdom, and 40 years he's in the backside of the desert till God finally calls him at the burning bush and sends him back. And says, you're going to lead my people out. And then come the 10 plagues and all that takes place in that Passover night where the firstborn of all who didn't have the doorpost sprinkled with blood is killed. And finally, by a strong hand, the Bible says, God led them out. And Moses is at the head of that. Now, here's what happened. In Exodus chapter 15, God led them out, but he told them, don't go by the way of the Philistines. Now, what was that? That was the shortest way from Egypt to the Promised Land. If you were to look on a map, the way of the Philistines was the road that went by the Mediterranean Sea and just it skirted right around from Egypt, and it went right up into the Promised Land. If your goal was to get or to pass through Canaan, you would have gone the way of the Philistines. But God said to Moses, don't go that way. So what Moses did is there was this other road that went down south out of Egypt, on the south side, and it went much further over, across the Sinai, and then it came up on the eastern side. And so Moses, figuring, well, if we're not supposed to go that way, he heads out on that other road. Now, in Exodus chapter 14, I tell you all that to tell you this. Exodus 14, verse 1, as they're journeying on that road, they're leaving Egypt. God's delivered them from Egypt, and they're thinking, hey, listen, we're going to the Promised Land because God said we're going there, right? What happens? The Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-hahiroth. Say that 5 times fast. Between Migdol and the sea, in front of Bel-Zephon. He's giving him some specific directions, right? He names 3 different places. That's where you're supposed to go camp. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. Now listen, what this meant, that word turn back, it's the Hebrew word shuv. It's the same word we use in the Old Testament for repent. It means to turn around, do a 180. Here's God leading Moses, who's leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's told them, don't go the shortcut, go the long way. But as they're going the long way, here's what God does. He says, stop, turn around, go back, and camp by the sea. Stop, turn around, and if you were to read the directions, what he's basically saying is go trap yourself by the sea. Now, you wonder why the children of Israel complained? If any of them could read a map, they would say, I thought we were going to the Promised Land. I thought we were headed north. Instead, we're turned around, we're headed south. We're going the opposite way. What's going on? Does God not have a map? You're going to be led by the Spirit. There's going to be times in your life where it's going to seem like it's the exact opposite of the way you should be going. Let me say that again. If you're going to be led by the Lord, if you're going to be led by the Spirit, there will be times in your life where it will seem like it's the exact opposite of everything that's natural to you. That's what happened with the children of Israel. But guess what? God's way was the best way. God had a plan and a purpose for having them camp there. It wasn't just to take them out and put them in Canaan right away, put them in the promised land right away. No, God had things for them to learn. He had things to teach them about himself along the way. And so God's leading them was to go and to camp right here, and I'm going to put you right here where you're trapped. And Pharaoh is going to look out there and he's going to say, they're confused. I thought they were going north. They're going south. They don't know what they're doing. Some God that is. Let's go chase after them and bring them back. And here's what God says to Moses. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He will pursue them. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And then there's four little words. And they did so. They did so. You catch that? God spoke to them and said, this is how I'm leading you. It may not make any sense to your mind what I'm doing, but I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. There will be times in your life, and this is what we're going to see in Galatians chapter 5, that if you're led, if you're walking by the Spirit, if you're led by the Lord, there's going to be times where everything you do seems countercultural, seems exactly opposite what the world says should be done. Guess what? That's a likely sign that God's leading you. You understand what I'm saying this morning? We need God's guidance. But don't be surprised if his guidance doesn't always make sense to your mind, because God's up to something bigger. His purposes are higher. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. He says, the flesh desires what's against the spirit. The spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to one another so that you don't do what you want to do. You have a desire. What's happened in your life is that when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in your heart. And when he took up residence in your heart, he began to lead you and to prompt you to do certain things, to respond to him in certain ways. He began to work in your heart and in your life, but you still have this old fleshly nature that sometimes rises up and says, hey, I want to do something different. And guess what? The Bible says they fight against one another. There's an old saying, an old-timer one time, a guy walked up to him and was telling him, you know, this old preacher, he said, I have these desires to do things. I'm a Christian, but I sometimes feel like doing something I know I'm not supposed to do. But it's just, there's such a strong temptation. And the preacher had several dogs out in his yard that always fought with one another. He kept them on a chain. And they always fought with one another. He said, if I let them off the chain, guess what? They're going to fight back and forth. He said, you know which one wins? He says, the one I feed. The one I feed has the strength and wins. And what he was telling him is, if you're going to walk by the Spirit, you're going to learn to listen to the Spirit. And there's going to be a tension in your heart and in your life at times where you feel like, I want to do something, but I know God doesn't want me to do it. Who wins that battle? Well, who do you feed? Are you feeding on the Word? Are you listening to the Lord? He will give you the strength to withstand the temptation. So, conduct your life, conduct your manner of life in the Spirit, listening to the Spirit, looking to Him, looking to the Lord for guidance. Look in verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, like I said, being led by the Spirit, that often will go against the flow of culture. Now, how do you know if you're led by the Spirit? How do you know if you're being led to do something by the Holy Spirit and it's not just your own thoughts inside? Right? Because there could be times in our life where we can say, hey, I want to do this. I want to do it, so it must be what God wants me to do. You ever heard somebody say, well, I know God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be happy, so this makes me happy, so that must be what God wants me to do. Is that being led by the Spirit or is that being led by the flesh? How do you know? Well, Paul lists off several things that are characteristic of the flesh. Now, first of all, he says these are the works. These are the works are the things that we do. Our energy, our flesh, our desires and passions. And he lists off several things that the flesh produces. First of all, he lists off these works of unbridled desire, adultery, sexual immorality. That's the word porneia. It just kind of covers all of it. Any type of sexual sin outside God's design between a husband and wife, one man and one woman, in the bonds of marriage. Moral impurity. That word there means uncleanness. It's just anything that's not morally clean. And it can be hidden. But it's still unclean. It could be something that deep down we know we've done. We know God's not pleased with it. But it's an uncleanness that's hidden. But then the next word, depending on your translation, might be debauchery, promiscuity. Debauchery and promiscuity, this is an uncleanness, but it's a stronger term. It means something that's done out in the open. It's this person that doesn't care anymore what other people think. They're just going to go ahead and do whatever gratifies their flesh and don't care a single thing about the world seeing. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. I'm not going to spend a whole long time on this list this morning because I want to get to the fruit of the Spirit. But you read through this list and it is characteristic of our world today. And because it's characteristic of our culture, our world today, what that is constantly screaming at us is that is normal. It may be normal for the world, but it is not God's plan for you. It is not God's plan for us. It is not God's desire for us to be led by the Spirit. He goes on. Then he gets into the sins of spirituality, idolatry, and sorcery. These are people that are trying to find peace. By the way, I want to just show you a contrast real quick between these two lists. The fruit of the Spirit, it starts with love, genuine agape love. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But if you look at the first three or four words there in this works of the flesh, all of it is things that our world would characterize and say, this is love. But it's not genuine love. It's lust. It's a passion from within that's leading us astray. These sexual sins. Idolatry and sorcery are things that people look to trying to find peace in their life. You say, well, I don't know anybody that worships idols. Oh, really? What do they place before God? What are they looking to find joy or peace instead of God? What are you looking to? That's idolatry. Something that replaces God as first and primary in your heart. What about sorcery? Sorcery. That word there is pharmakia. We get the word pharmacy from it today. Now, what it was talking about is in the New Testament, what was taking place is they had drugs as well, but they would use them to try to achieve this heightened state of mind, or they use them the way people use illegal drugs today. Try to alter their mind. Someone would even use them, even in that day and age, they would use them for all sorts of things. I won't go into it this morning. But what they would try to do through that is then they would try to control through that. What were they seeking? They were seeking some sort of internal peace. There are people all over that seek this today. They're trying to drown out their troubles and the conflicts in their heart through drugs. But guess what? What God desires for us is true, genuine peace that can't be taken away. It's peace from within. It's peace that comes by the Holy Spirit's rule and gentle reign in our heart and life. Hatred, strife, jealousy, all these others. Now, listen, Paul knows what he's talking about here. You see, Paul at one time, before he became a believer, before he trusted in Christ, what was he? He was a Pharisee that was trying to achieve his own righteousness. And if you were to look at Paul from the outside, he probably would have said, hey, I don't care. My life is not characterized by that list, that first list at all. My life is characterized by good things. I'm good. I'm righteous. But guess what? He was doing all those works in his flesh. He was trying to please God in and of himself. And he was trying to say, it's by my works that I please God, when Paul was a Pharisee. You with me? Say amen if you understand what I'm saying. Okay. Now, I want you to notice something. No matter how hard Paul tried, guess what it ended up in? He was trying to be good. He was trying to achieve his own righteousness and to stand before God and to say, God, look how good I am. Guess where it ended? It ended with the works of the flesh. Before Paul, thinking he was doing what God wanted, he was a murderer. He was going around killing and imprisoning believers. He was one that was full of selfish ambition. That's his testimony later. He was trying to advance himself in his own circles for his own glory and for his own profit, but also to, you know, show how good he was before God. But it was really selfish on the inside. He was jealous and envious of true believers. You see, here's the point. If you try to achieve righteousness in yourself, you're always going to end up with the works of the flesh. No matter how much you try, at some point, you're going to end up with the works of the flesh. But now look at the fruit of the Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, if you're led by the Spirit, what happens is the Spirit is going to produce in you something different. Notice in verse 19, it says that the works of the flesh, and he names off all these, and he gets to the end, and he says, and things like this. In other words, what Paul's saying, I could keep going on and on all day about all the works of the flesh, but then that's plural. That's all these works. But then the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit is singular. You say, wait a second, I thought he named off 9 different qualities. Yes. But guess what? All that is the fruit. He said, what are you talking about, Brother Nathan? What I'm saying is the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's one thing. It's the Holy Spirit doing something in your heart and life, and that's what it looks like. It's what the Holy Spirit produces in you. It's His work, not yours, in other words. If you start today, you're going to hear this message, and we read through the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, and you say tomorrow morning, okay, I'm going to have patience today. Ron says, I'm driving into work. I'm going to have patience today. Brother Nathan talked about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to have patience today. Yeah, you got a lot of patience. Thank you, Ron. I meant the long-suffering kind. The kind you're exercising right now by sitting under the sermon, all right? Oh, man. I'm going to have patience today, Ron says. Guess what will happen? Somebody's going to cut him off, going to work. Ron, if you were me, I'd mutter under my breath, and if they did it again, I would not mutter so much. Something will happen. And guess what? Tomorrow, something is going to happen. It may even happen this afternoon that will test your patience. And if you go from here and you say, I'm going to work on patience, you're going to fail. And you're going to fall into strife. You know what's going to happen? You're looking to yourself to achieve that. The fruit of the Spirit is what God works in you as you look to Him. So Ron's driving into work. Somebody cuts him off, and suddenly right away he starts to feel, hey, that's my spot on the pavement. But then he remembers, oh yeah, Lord, I'm not patient. I need you. The minute he does that, the minute we say, Lord, I need you, what happens? Peace. It's a recognition that I can't do these things myself. I need God to do it. Same thing with love. I can't love the way I'm supposed to love. I need God to work His love into my heart and life. I need the Holy Spirit to lead me. Okay, so that's primary point number one. Second one's going to be really quick. I need a few volunteers. We're going to come back next week and look at all the different fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But I want to illustrate verse 25. How do you live? How do you walk in the Spirit? First, you recognize your need for Him. Just like the children of Israel by the Red Sea, God led them to a place where they would recognize they needed Him. It was impossible except for Him. And it was through His might and His power that He parted the sea and went before them, sending that wind all night and dividing the sea, and it's standing up in columns. And they went through the midst of the sea and then turn around, and Moses stretches out his hand again at the Lord's direction, his rod, and the sea comes in covering the armies of Egypt. And they praise God for His deliverance. You need Him. But now verse 25, look at this. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. First of all, recognize to live by the Spirit, you got to recognize your dependence on Him. Second of all, you got to follow His leading. You got to follow His leading. God will prompt you to do something. You've got to say, Lord, I may not understand the reasons or purposes, but I'm going to follow His leading. All right, I need a few volunteers real quick. We got 5 minutes. Come on. Couple of guys, real quick. Y'all are bashful this morning. Come on, wake up. All right. Men, I want you to come up here with me. Stand right here. Stand back to back. These guys right here, what they represent, well, you got to get right. Stand right here. You got to have some room around you. All right, y'all stand back to back. They're Jericho. All right? I need Hunter, come here. You two boys, y'all come here. Come here, Caitlin. All right. You know the story of Jericho, right? where what happens is they're there at Jericho, and the children of Israel are there at Jericho, and Joshua's trying to figure out his battle plan for how to take Jericho. God's told them to go in and take Jericho, right? And God appears to him. Christ comes to him as the captain of the Lord's host. And in Joshua chapter 6, he gives him the battle plan. He says this. He says, Joshua, you're to take the men. You're gonna help out this morning. You're gonna take all the men. You're gonna go around. You're gonna march around the city one time for 6 days. And guess what? You're not gonna say anything. Just march around. On the seventh day, you're gonna march around it six times, and then you're gonna blow trumpets, and the walls are gonna fall down. Right? Okay. Here's what I want you all to do. You gotta get marching order. Now, y'all don't say a word. I'm gonna say left. Everybody know what your left foot is? Point to your left foot. Okay, I'm going to say right. When I say left, pick up your left foot. When I say right, pick up your right foot. You march forward. You're great. Ready? Left, 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 right, left. Okay, here we go. Left, 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 right, left. Okay, there you go. You do here we go. Left, right, left, right. Okay. I was confusing you. All right. Let's try this again. Left, right, left, right, left, right. Don't say anything. Left, right, left, right. Go all the way around. Left, right, 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 left, right. Now, y'all keep walking. Just keep it up, all right? You keep doing that. Now, what do you imagine was happening? What you probably had is you had some soldiers up there on the wall being smart alecky and mocking the children of Israel as they were doing it, right? You probably had, as they were quiet, you probably had some of them thinking, why in the world are we walking in circles? Why did God tell us to walk in circles? What is that supposed to do? All right, y'all stop. Right where you're at. Now, y'all face them. I want you to give a large shout. Just yell at them on the count of three. One, two, three. Yell. Say, ah! Yell at them. Come on. Louder. Come on, louder. You got to get really loud, guys. Let's try it again. One, two, three. Ah! All right, they go fall down. All right, there you go. Go on. Thank y'all. Y'all sit down. Here's how we're going to finish this up. Stand with me this morning. What was going on at Jericho? Well, at the Red Sea, what was happening is God was teaching the children of Israel that you've got to depend on me. You've got to look to me for guidance. And he even led them to a place where it was impossible, but only he could do it. What was going on at Jericho? God was teaching them to keep in step with his leading. To keep in step with his day-to-day leading. His prompting. He told them, be quiet until the right time and you shout all together. What he was doing is he's teaching them to keep in step with his directions. Now that's what that word means. He says in Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk or let us keep in step. It's a different word. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit's going to give you specific prompting. As you read your word, not your word, God's word, your copy of God's word, as you read the Bible, as you pray, something's going to happen tomorrow. On the one hand, it may be something that will want to make you get frustrated and upset. And if you say, I've got to do this myself, I've got to have patience myself, or I've got to show love myself, you're going to fail. But if you say, Lord, here it is. Here's the test. I can't do it. I need you. Then the next thing that's going to happen is God will prompt you to do something or say something. Keep in step with his Spirit. Follow his leading. In so doing, you'll walk in the Spirit. And guess what? You won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. It's really simple. Turn to him. And then obey what he shows you to do. You may not understand it. You may feel like you're walking in circles. Shout at a wall? But when they followed God's direction, they saw God's power. And he caused the walls to fall down. Amen? If we're going to live in the Spirit, that's